Isn't it great to be a Christian? Or is it? Did you ever have the feeling when you had to make some big decision? Sometimes you weren't accountable to God. You just sort of do like the world does and figure things out hard, cold, and calculating with the information you have at hand and let the chances fall where they will, huh? Bulldoze your way through life and try not to knock too many people down in the process, but come out, like the poem says, the master of your fate. Well, maybe none of you have had that feeling here. But life do get frustrating, don't it? I haven't had too much education, so... life do get frustrating. Yes, life gets frustrating sometimes when we want to do the will of God and the Lord just for some reason or other doesn't see fit to write His exact choice out across the sky in blazing letters. Of course, there's all kinds of formulas that have been cooked up by people to find the will of God, and You've all heard of the one, you know, where, like the fellow who was just couldn't figure out what to do about his roommate, and he thought maybe he'd get some guidance in the Bible, and so he goes kerplunk, and he opens it up, and says, and David took five smooth stones in a slingshot. Yeah. This is the one who doesn't exactly leave it to chance, but to the chances that he'll hit it right the first shot. First shot, that is. But then, of course, there's the kind that sort of stacks the thing to begin with, like the young lady that was going to the university, and she, well, for a couple of years, she'd been waiting and nothing had happened. And so she was quite anxious to find out whether it was the will of God for her to have something happen. And so she decided she'd put out a fleece. You've heard of fleeces, I suppose, in finding God's will. Well, she decided she'd put out a fleece, and she thought and thought and thought what would be a good fleece. And she came to the conclusion that, well, she told the Lord this. She said, Lord, I'm going to hide behind the bushes out in front of the boys' dormitory. And if any of the guys that run out in the morning that I hide there fall down flat, trip and fall down flat on their way to class, then I'll know that you, well, anyway. This was a little deal that she cooked up with the Lord. This was her fleece. And she waited for just the right morning, and she hid behind the bushes out along the pathway, and sure enough, of course, they all are late, and they came flying out, and one sailed by, and he made it. And another one sailed by, and he made it. And another one sailed by, and he made it. And she was just about to despair. But then the bell had already rang, and so one guy really came sailing out of there, and he went flat on his face. Of course, I forgot to mention that she waited until after an ice and sleet storm. No, you know, there are a lot of varied ways that, all joking aside, people have tried to figure out how to find God's will for their life. As some do try to use a fleece, but they sack things ahead of time so that it's pretty sure that the fleece will go their way. Others use a happenstance kind of means. But I'd like to establish one thing in our thinking this morning before we look into the Word of God and consider what I feel are some of the well, you could almost call them formulas that God has given. You may not think they're explicit enough when we get done, that they ought to be written out just a little more clearly and concisely. Because that, after all, is why we get educated, isn't it? So that we can, you know, have points one, Roman numeral one, and then A, B, C, D, E, F, G under that. And then under A, subpoints, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth, and everything is very clear and exacting. Do you find anything that way in God's Word? No. He scattered everything all through the Bible, just sown the seed all over and scattered it all through, and you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth to put it together. He's given us a absolutely dependable aid to do it, but it still has to be done. And so God doesn't see fit to follow the modern world's thinking of getting things all lined up in an exact ABC fashion. I think probably He wants life to be more interesting than that. And that's why He's planned things as He has. But one thing to establish clearly in our mind at the beginning, at least it's clear in mine. Now, it may not be clear in yours at all. It may be clear in 80% of the minds of the individuals here, and 20% just do not see it this way. But I'm going to say it anyway. God's will for your life is synonymous with saying the very best possible thing for your life. The very best conceivable thing for your life. The two are synonymous. You say, well, I don't know about that. There's this business of suffering and toil and hardship God needs to get a job done out here, and so somebody's going to have to suffer so it gets done and everything. I repeat, God's will for your life is synonymous with the very best possible plan for you. This I say for you without qualification, for you without reservation. To give us an example that will hook this statement right into the very fiber of God's thinking and universe, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the what? The joy that was set before Him did what? Yes, He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was spat upon. He was cursed. He was rejected. He was laughed at. He was brutally treated. He finally bore the crushing load of our sin. But it says for the joy that was set before Him. It was the best thing for Him. The best thing. Yes, there are many things in between that looked at through the eye of the world, and that's why we're exhorted not to be worldly in our thinking, may look like life in the will of God is too hard. But looked at through the eye of faith, with the end result in mind, we count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, into tribulations, into troubles, into sorrows, and into some of the things that may beset us along the way. And I think that this just needs to be the firm anchor of our thinking as we go step by step now through some of the things the Word of God has to say expressly about guidance. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Some of you may have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and done quite a bit of meditating on it. And I'd enjoy having you come to me afterwards and share anything that you've gotten out of this these two wonderful verses that we don't talk about this morning. That's the way I add to my notes. But this morning I'd like to share a few thoughts that, due to the need in my own life, might almost say this is a testimony of my own desire to find out God's will for my life and to seek His guidance. Due to this desire, I turned to these verses and worked out the following outline, but not in a day, in several years. And let's read the verses together. Let's read them aloud. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let's take this phrase by phrase now and see what it has to say to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, let me paraphrase that in modern language. God will always do the best thing for and through you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, to me, says God will always do the best thing for and through you. Now, do you really believe this? I ask myself the question, is my life characterized by the simple confidence that because of who God is, as manifested to me in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am settled in my thinking? I don't have any qualms, any doubts, any flutter patients, or whatever you want to call them, about the fact that God will always do the best thing for and to me. This is just an established fact. Period. Now it's vital that you take, we're going to take about 4 or 5 steps this morning together. But if you get left off on any of these steps, write down the notes on the rest of it, but go back to that one later, when you have time to be quiet by yourself and consider it carefully. Because I don't believe you'll come out with the end result, the X and the 4 and the 6 and the 2 and the 1 equals whatever it equals. You won't come out with the end result if you get left off in one of these steps. God will always do the best thing by me. This is a settled fact in my thinking. Now, it's important for us to realize that life is a constant effort, thinking of it in a natural sense. Life is a constant effort at self-completion and expression. You see, God made us to be terrifically complex. None of us know how really complex we are because He made us in His image and likeness. And we're complex creatures. But at the fall, when Adam no longer sought God and walked and talked with God in the cool of the garden and received from Him all the wisdom and knowledge and so forth that he needed to know, to name all the plants and animals and everything else that he was assigned to do, took a lot of wisdom. When he fell, along with this fall, came a tremendous problem. And that was with this complex personality and complex being that he was, he no longer was able to figure out how to manage his own life. And he felt all kinds of needs and all kinds of lacks in himself. And so he started with them, and it's gone on through every single one of us since. He started to reach out for the substitutes that he thought would satisfy him. Now we know that God in His wonderful plan has provided a perfect substitute that can be put in the place of any of the substitutes of this world that are transient and passing and will not complete us or satisfy us. They will not complete our personality, the substitutes of this world. You can gain all that the world has to offer, the Bible says, and lose your own soul. And so, God knows this, and He provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the perfect substitute. So that any time we sense a lack of need, any time we feel an incomplete in our life, like Colossians chapter 2 tells us, we can have this met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as He works in our life. In Colossians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, we find it tells us this: Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head over all principality and power. The Lord Jesus Christ has everything you need to complete your life. Now you say, why are you saying this right after making the statement, God will always do the best thing for you? Well, our problem is in believing that God will do the best thing for us. And the difficulty in believing it arises from the fact that we're not certain about how interested God is in us or how capable He is to meet our needs. See? We're not certain how interested He is in us or how capable He is to meet our needs. Now, in Psalm 135, it talks about the fact that the heathen make their gods of silver and stone, the work of men's hands. They have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. They have mouths and they cannot speak. And I heard a little song when we were working out in India. It was written by it was thought up, I don't know who wrote it, but it was thought up by the Hindus themselves about their gods. This wasn't written by a missionary. And an Indian Christian told me this song, because I was looking at just a blob of stone, you know, and with some orange paint on it. It was an idol. And I said, do they really believe in these things? He said, yes. He said, but they have a song that they sing about them. They say, our gods have eyes and they cannot see. Our gods have ears and they cannot hear. Our gods have mouths and they cannot speak. And we bring them food and take care of them. I said, they say that? He said, yes, they sing this song about their gods. And I said, then why do they worship them? And he says, they believe that behind every one of these idols is an evil spirit. And if they don't worship the idol, the evil spirit will destroy their crops, them, their children, bring ill health, some kind of misfortune. So they must. We must worship some god, be he the true god or a false one. So it behooves us to know our God, so that if we want to find His will for our life, we start at the right place, having complete confidence in Him. Just a thought along this line. What does your God look like? Little assignment. When you get time here before you leave, 4 a.m. or sometime like that, take a little time to describe your God to yourself. Now be careful when you do this. Don't describe the God that you learned about in Sunday school. Don't describe the God that you may even have learned something about in certain Bible studies that you've done. I'm talking about the God that you really have fellowship with. This is the one I'd like to ask you to describe. Now, some of you, perhaps, if you're honest and you describe your God, He doesn't have any legs, and He sits on a little ledge over your bed. That's right. He sits on a little ledge over your bed. Now, He has ears, and He has eyes, and He has a mouth. He does speak to you. He does hear what you have to say, usually, although He's a little drowsy sometimes. And He sits on this ledge, but the moment you get up from your bedside, the rest of the day you're without Him. The rest of the day you're without Him. He has no legs. Now some of you may have another type of God. Your God may have a tremendous eye. Just one, but it's one of these oscillating kind, you know, that sees everything. And whether he's in the dining room of your house, or whether he's in the church that you go to, it's sort of in that stained glass window up in the center of the back of the church. So that every time you sort of get into the atmosphere where you're supposed to think about God, you know, up around the dining room table where you had your family devotions habitually, or at church, why, you get this consciousness of being watched again. But when you look a little more carefully at your God, He doesn't have any ears. And He has another great big aperture in that head of His. He has a huge mouth. He sees everything. He yells His head off at you, but He never hears a thing that you have to say. Say, well, you're being... You give this kind of message to little kids. No? Describe your God. Does He hear you? Do you talk to Him about the things that are real in your life? I mean, the things that are real. Not this formalistic ritual that you go through. Here I'm not speaking of fine prayers and hymns and statements of the church. I'm talking about the one you've made up, that you nearly always go through when you pray. But your heart's aching. Because you can't stop doing something you're doing that you don't want to do. But your God can't hear you. Don't even think of talking to Him about it. You can't stop being moody and despondent. And you know the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength, but you can't do it. You can't work it up. But to discuss it with Him, He doesn't have ears. I think that's enough said on the subject. Describe your God. Because until you have the God of Isaiah 9:6, His name should be called Wonderful. Wonderful for who He is and wonderful for what He's done and what He is doing in my life now and what He's going to do. His name should be called Counselor. The one with the ears to hear and the heart to understand and the understanding to supply that which I don't understand or know. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Ah, He not only advises, He not only counsels, but He has the power then to give me the ability to carry out what He's told me. The Mighty God. Have you got handles on God's promises so you can use them whenever you need them to? Do you have a rod like Moses did so when there's something before you you can't get through, you just strike it and it parts? Now, our God has provided these kind of things, but do you have them? Do you have them? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Maybe your dad was a very changeable sort of a person. One day he was mad, and one day he was glad, and the next day he was sad, and the next day you just weren't quite sure. The Everlasting Father, James 1:17. Neither is there any variableness nor shadow of turning. Gives and gives and gives and gives, whether we deserve it or not. Huh? The Everlasting Father. The Father who's the provider. The Father who's the guider. The Father who's the protector. Oh, the wonderful Lord we have. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. I've found so many in the opportunity the Lord has given in counseling and just sharing. The word counseling sounds a little formidable once in a while. I just like to use the word sharing with others. Just back and forth. Because lots of times they think they were the one that got all the help, but I got some. And I put another note in my notebook while I was talking to them. But in sharing with people, I found out that the vast majority of Christians, knowing that they have eternal life and knowing that they're going to heaven when they die and knowing the teaching concerning the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins, walk around in a self-appointed purgatory and must always suffer a while for their guilt, with their guilt before they let the Prince of Peace, who through the blood of His cross, as it tells us in Colossians, was it Colossians 1:19? Through the blood of His cross provided the way of access to God. Brought peace through the blood of His cross. Can you, the moment after you sin, shout hallelujah? Or do you have to go through a period of paying? Well, we must hurry on. You say, thought we were going to talk about the will of God. Yes, but we must know our God. We must know our God and believe that He is totally trustworthy. Now, you may not know yourself well enough yet to believe that you have to count on Him in every situation and circumstance of life. However, if you don't know Him, know yourself well enough to know that yet, you'll discover it as time goes on. As soon as the discovery is made that I cannot be trusted. And this gets us to our next phrase here in Proverbs chapter 3. As soon as I learn that I cannot be trusted. No, never. Not ever. Then I'm shot, man. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm bewildered. I've got to find an anchor. Well, then you need to know your God. See? You need to know your God, what He's like. So describe your God to yourself and see if he matches with the God of the Scripture. Let's look at the second phrase here in Proverbs. Lean not to thine own understanding. Well, paraphrased in modern English, to me that says, I'm not smart enough to figure out what the best thing is. I'm not smart enough to figure out what the best thing is. You see, I don't know the circumstances. Oh, I think I do. But they change so quickly. The individual that was going to be involved in this decision that I thought would be the will of God suddenly is no more. The healthy body that I was going to use to carry out my design to do God's will suddenly is withered away. I think of a young man who lives in this city who was one of the top athletes in the state of Colorado, found the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior during his, right after his high school days. But during his high school days, he was top miler, I believe, in the state, and a terrific athlete. And an individual like that, boy, you know, I'm going to be a coach for God. And this is it. Well, he came to visit to see the castle here the other day, and two of us took him out of the car and put him in his wheelchair, his little shriveled up body, and carried him up the stairs so he could get to see the second floor, and then described some places that he wouldn't be able to get to. However, the other fella that helped bring him into the building was a 2-month-old convert from Memphis State University, where this young man I'm telling you about is now attending. And he represents about 30 others that have been won to the Lord this year by this fellow who didn't lean to his own understanding and therefore didn't become frustrated when what he would have planned fell through. Because that little weak, frail body now is a dynamo of spiritual energy that's touching one life after another for God. Don't lean to your own understanding. There's nothing more frustrating than doing this. You say, well, you're really getting me confused now. How am I ever going to work out a formula to find guidance if I can't figure things out? Look in Isaiah 55. Here's a passage that expresses this, I think, very beautifully and precisely. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That God's thoughts and God's ways are just way out beyond and above us. Now, some people say, well, I'll go through the school of hard knocks. I'm willing to learn by experience. But listen, unless you find the key that unlocks God's formulas for life, by the time you've had enough experiences to even find out the first thing in life, you'll be too old to put anything into life that's lasting or significant. By the time you've butted your head up against the stone wall of human experiences long enough to find out that it's not strong enough to break through them, you'll be all battered to pieces and spent. This isn't God's way for finding out how to live life fruitfully, successfully, and with eternal profit. He's got a better way. Lean not to your own understanding. It's so important to remember this. God's ways are beyond our human comprehension. I'd like to say, too, that God's man is not measured by the standards of this world. God's man is not measured by the standards of this world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. I've got two great problems that a navigator should never have. One, I got a Bible so new that the pages are still sticking together. And two, I haven't been able to get a ladder on it yet. So if I fumble around for a while finding a passage of Scripture, why, that's the reason why. 1 Corinthians 1:25-29. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I guess you might sum it up by saying this. If your life is to be a life that produces the much fruit that He asks for in John chapter 15, if it's a life that's to be lived satisfyingly and successfully by God's standards, and go back to our original statement, that if you're in the will of God, living by His standards, you'll have the life that's the best for you. If it's to be this kind, then you might sum it up by saying, do you just know about Him, or do you know Him? Yes, you can go to seminary and find out all about Him. And by the higher standards that man has worked out, where if you're going to be a minister of the gospel or a missionary, you should have a basic liberal arts education, and then you should have a college, maybe a little Bible school brush up, and then you should have seminary, and then you should go out to, maybe you ought to take a little psychology, and get into a little social work, and then you put all these things together and you're a man of a wealth of experience and you know all about what there is to be known. But our churches today are filled with men who know all about God and they don't know God. If, in order for you to do what God has allotted to you, given with your gifts and talents and the needs at hand in mind, He needs to sharpen you and He needs to prepare you through certain academic background. This is but a tool, not the means alone. This is just but one of the things through which the Lord is taking you in the process of preparing you to express what you know experientially and experimentally in your life. But it is not the end in itself. And all the tragedy today and the thinking of so many, and I wanted to stress this here for a moment, the tragedy in the thinking of so many is that they can store up for 15 years and then be a spiritual giant and just pour it out wherever it's needed. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The manna was for a day. The water from the rock was to collect tonight to take care of your thirst. And in the morning the cloud lifted and the children of Israel went on their way and they had to find another rock, another stream, another source. And God had to provide it. I flew over that desert one time and looked down at it. And God sure had to take them through day by day. Because there just isn't anything there. But it was a day by day process. Yes, there may be certain skills you need to learn that will provide a part of the expression of the ministry God has for you. You may be in the process of them now. And it may be drudgery and it may take discipline looking at those chemical formulas. But the primary thing that you must learn is to know Him experientially. To experiment in the realm of faith so that you know that when you speak, water will come out of the rock. And then when you talk, you the geologist, talk to the ungodly, unbelieving geologist, And you know that the Word of God is an arsenal of swords, like Hebrews 4:12 tells us. And you know that when you take one and the opening is there because prayer has provided the opening and you slip it in through the guidance of the Spirit, that he will be touched to the quick and he will be forced to consider him, the maker of that rock. You know this. You don't wonder, you know it. And you know he'll be brought to a point of conviction where he must choose who he will serve. You've experimented, see? Okay, be sure to know him, not just about him. And I'd suggest along this line, too, that you're not out to do things for God when you think in terms of what is God's will for my life. We're not out to do things for God. Poor God. Poor God who needs a character like me to do something for him. Frankly, I doubt seriously if I can interest very many people in a God who needs me to do things for him. However, when I think of guidance, I think of it in the terms of God. I'm going to watch and see what you are going to do through me. Now, there's a great deal of difference. And if the difference doesn't hit home this morning, jot this down and do some real praying over it. The difference between you going out to do something for God, to build his kingdom, so to speak, and you getting acquainted with God and letting him know that with great anticipation, you're watching daily to see what he's going to do through you. You know, it makes a great deal of difference. I used to go out and do things for God, and still do, in my bad moments, and I got a lot of them. But I used to go out and do things for God, and I found out that the fellow I thought I led to the Lord didn't get led to the Lord at all. In fact, I hardened him. I just made him a little harder against the gospel because of that character. Yeah. That's what I did for God. And I found out that earned some money, gave it, put it into that work to really make that work go for God. And you know, the rascal that was running that work made a bollock step the whole thing and made it a disgrace. My money went down the drain because I gave it to the work and not to God. So you see, just by way of illustration, these things. No, I'm not going to do anything for God. He has done everything for me. But then he says, now then, seeing that I've done all things for you, if you ask me to, if you'll permit, I would like to let you share in what I'm going to do for him. I'll do it through you. And I'll be the doer, but in God's chemistry, the equation works out with my having a share. Now, in thinking of the will of God, finding God's will for my life, to me this is very fundamental. Very fundamental. Not that I know about him, but that I know him. Progressively, of course. Not that I'm going to do something for him, but that he is going to do things through me. And, you just sort of relax. Although you may get awful busy. But you just sort of relax when you realize that it's going to be God working in and through me to will and to do of his own good pleasure, rather than me trying to figure out what I can do for God. I know of a lot of people who are desperately trying, they're working night and day to do things for God. But when you stand back objectively and you're not in the midst emotionally involved with them, and you stand back objectively and looked at what's going on, why, you see somebody over at the side here who isn't saying boo. And by the only points to judge observation-wise that I have at my command, this person is getting all kinds of spiritual fruit, and this other individual is just, just waving himself all over and jumping up and down and turning around, and nothing's really happening. Well, there's so much, so many leaves and feathers and dust and everything around him, he thinks there must be something happening, though he can't see through them to see what it is. But you know, when he gets all tired out and quits, what's going to happen? All that stuff's going to fall down right in the same place that he started up. So if we get clear in our mind that we aren't going to do anything for God, why, we'll probably have a lot better chance of hearing the still small voice that will tell us what God's going to do through us. It'll give us our direction. Now let's look at the third phrase in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now this is another prerequisite for guidance. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Let me ask you a question. Have you made a sincere and frank evaluation of your total personality and potential? As sincere and frank as possible. In other words, Lord, here I am. But when you say, here I am, what are you thinking? The typical old thing, here I am, but use my sister, you know, because this body of mine is not going to go there. No, it's going to stay here. Here I am, but Lord, you know, I haven't got a thing. Never insult God by saying you don't have a thing. God gave you certain gifts. He says so explicitly every time he talks about his body and its members. He gave you certain gifts, and maybe you're not a Billy Graham to stand on a platform and command 45,000 people. But you may have the gift that quietly works its way into the heart of a Billy Graham before he is a Billy Graham. Don't say you don't have any gifts and insult God by so saying. But ask him for to guide you in doing so, and lay out what you presently know. This will be an unfolding revelation, but what you presently know. And then, is it God's or is it yours? Name them. Be explicit. Maybe to begin with, as far as you can think, is, Lord, I still have hands. At least I think they're hands. They have five fingers. Yes, I have hands. All right, they're yours. So this is getting very elementary. Yes, everything that has spiritual profit in it is very elementary. What do you use your hand for now? I know many a young man and young woman who use their hands to arouse desires that they find hard to curb. But these desires aroused are not yet a true expression of their total being, but only a partial expression of a self-centered individual. So, see, it can become practical. And so on. You could take the members of your body. Then maybe you get a little further. Lord, I have this kind of a personality. Now, I want you to level it off, but how can I use what I've got? Whether you're sanguine or melancholic or whoever you are, with the various little parts mixed in. Lord, I want a little more of this and a little less of that, but as you stir up this brew in me and level it off and perfect it for the way you want me to be, in the process, how can I use this personality for your glory? I suppose it's summed up and expressed very beautifully in the total sense. And then we're going down to the specific sense. You say, hooray, at last we're getting to it, huh? The specific sense of, should I go to that college or this one? Should I be a teacher or an engineer? Should I be a pastor, develop the gifts of a pastor to help in some local group? Or should I go to Timbuktu and be a medical missionary? Now, we're going to get to that in a moment. But now in the broad sense, because the broad sense must become before the specific. Look in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, we're just going over the old familiar passages. But the reason they got familiar is because they have so much in them. But the reason they do so little for us is because we take so little out of them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to quickly go through the four things that I see there. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Okay? Bodies. Your body with its passions and desires and capabilities as an instrument. Is it God's or is it yours? It's just that simple. And vital in guidance. You can worship work, but if the purpose of work is either to escape from that which you cannot face in the boredom of life, or if the purpose of work is to get that car, and you won't be able to rest till you get it, or to earn that money so that you'll be able to ask for her hand, this is not a dedicated body. Now, a dedicated body is going to be used up as a living sacrifice, so you might work your head off and probably will. A dedicated body is going to be honed to its sharpest expressions by God who created it in the first place. And there's nothing wrong with passion until passion is turned to lust, and then it becomes as terrible as holy passion is wonderful. See? But let that body be a living sacrifice. Now, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. How about your social life? Just run down through it. Your social life. Does your social life have room for God to bring people into it? Do what He wants to you through them and them through you. Find in the process a real enjoyment. Not the frustration, well, I'm here sitting at home, you know, I wonder if He's going to call and take me out tonight. I've been out for 6 weeks. Eek. No. But it's not to satisfy your natural desires, but to give expression to your new spiritual desires. What does it mean when it says, if any man be in Christ, he's become a new creature, old things are passed away, all things are become new. A whole new way of looking at everything. So my social life is taken up, not any longer, and this again, I say with reservations, because I am a man who has not learned to walk with God like I'd like to walk. And so I slip and fall. But who has learned that I don't need to be entertained anymore? Now, I don't need to be entertained by parties, but I give parties. Lots of them. I don't even need to be entertained by TV. Conversely, there, I don't look at it very much, but I don't need to be entertained by TV. I don't have to have a shoddy book to work me up a little bit so at least I got some thrill out of the evening. I don't have to have these things. All things are become new. Yes, I'll read a book now if it will enable me to contribute towards my objectives. Yes, I'll throw a party and throw myself into it and give it with a bang. Boy, just the best. Marshall Trueblood and all. If it contributes towards some objective. See? Social life. Just run down through it. All right, what is something else here? There's always something else in the Word of God. You just keep on going. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, let me take the liberty, without getting into theological discussions, to say that to put mind and personality expression together here, you think it, you express it, you feel it, so forth. Don't try to divide that up too fine or you might have trouble with it. But put the mind and the expression that comes through the personality together, and we have here, we're driven, aren't we, instantaneously when we do this, to making sure that the Holy Spirit as he tells about us and tells about him in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is in control so that our emotions, our personality expression, and the thoughts that go through our thinking are under his control. Because the mind can run wild, and you don't have to think dirty thoughts from a sex standpoint to have a mind totally opposed to God. All you have to do is go beyond, if indeed it be necessary, to study the philosophies of this world and begin to entertain them as a part of your thinking, rather than have merely exposed yourself to them, that you might relate them to him and how he can overcome and help those who are captive to them. And you can wreck your life by letting your mind go. Then there's the mind that just says, girls, 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 you know. I guess that's just in high school, though. I'm used to working with high school kids. Anyway, is your mind under control? And last of all, you notice, and it says here in this second verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the development of your spiritual life. That your will is in his control. Now we get right down to rock bed and guidance. This matter and the checkpoints of whether or not your will is under his control. For you see, we're not entities in ourselves. The Bible says, what master will you serve? And if you serve one, you'll hate the other. You'll cleave to the one. You'll leave the other. We're sort of, if I had a blackboard here, I'd put a circle in it and I'd put me in the circle. And out here I'd put God. And over here I'd put Satan. And your motivations come through. You have a choosing ability. The expression comes out. And we see what happens. Am I making sure that my will is in captivity to Christ? This will probably involve discipline. Why? Because before I'm going to give anybody myself, I want to know him. How am I going to get to know him? Well, I have to go to the source that tells about him. And so, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I must give myself to someone and I want to discover who is worthy. I discipline myself to find out about him. And as I find out, my love grows. And as my love grows, I give him all that I've got. Isn't this the way two young people who meet come to the point where they say, I'm yours? That guy will really discipline himself, you know. He likes cherries with chocolates in them, but he disciplines himself to bring cherries with nuts in them because she hates cherries with chocolates. She loves cherries with nuts. See? Now she likes dandelions and hates orchids. So he goes against all the grain of social opinion. And he goes to the banquet with her, having given her a beautiful corsage of dandelions. Hard to go against what other people think, isn't it? It takes some disciplines, but it's worth it all. Okay, the last thought here. In all thy ways acknowledge him under specific guidance. Specific guidance. The other was this general guidance of God in my life. Now specifically, I'd like to suggest four things. First of all, in a given instance, line up the possibilities you know about. Example, I've had a scholarship offered me to go on and get my PhD in, you pick it, chemistry, anything. I also have an opportunity, though it's going to take some real faith, to go to seminary. Now, my background has largely been so far in that technical field, but I've become more and more interested. And then you go off in another direction here and see, okay, there's three that you know about. All right, line up your ways before God. And all thy ways acknowledge Him. See? It's just that simple. Second, and this clears the emotional air. Acknowledge your natural choice. Okay, line up your ways. Acknowledge your natural choice. Now, this is all preliminary groundwork you're doing. And then go to the Scripture to examine the ways you've lined up to make sure that none are contrary to the explicit teaching of the Word of God. Now, when it comes into areas where one person that's a godly person thinks one thing and one thinks another, and the Bible leaves it for you to determine, here there's room for consideration. But if God expressly says something, well, then you can check off the ones that don't match. This is just an automatic process. But involved in this, I found it extremely healthy to say, Lord, I want to be a chemical engineer. I'd be willing to be a minister. But please don't send me to Africa, you know? Okay, say it. Get it off your chest. Have you got a God with a great big eye and a great big mouth and no ears? No, say what's in your heart. Say the way you feel. Express yourself to God. Get it all out. Everything. Then having done this, the third point is right in a blank space. Right in a blank space. Now this goes back, you see, all these are hooked to prior things we've said. We're not smart enough to figure everything out. We don't know all the circumstances, see. So write in a blank space. Because if you'll write in a blank space, oh, God is a God of surprises. And He may just pop up with something brand new at just the right time and take you off in a direction you never dreamed of, and it's perfect. And if you'd have gone ahead with this thing, the only thing you knew, why, the thing had just ground slowly but surely to a greasy halt and turned sour. Some of you have experienced this already. Right in a blank space that God can fill in any way He wants. All right? The fourth thought. Pray through to neutrality. Pray through to neutrality. John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, how do you pray through to neutrality? Remember we talked about clearing the air, emotional air, first of all, by acknowledging just the way you naturally, this is your natural bent, feel about things. Don't hide this. Don't cover it up. And get some pseudo-spiritual, nebulous, pink cloud atmosphere over the whole thing. See? It'll never work out well. How do we get our sins washed away? As a Christian, S-I-N-S's, we tell God what they are and name them. And He removes them, any conscious guilt concerning. Okay? So, when we're ready to pray through to neutrality, we simply discuss these things with the Lord. And this may take 5 minutes. I do not believe there's basically a time element involved here. It may take 5 minutes and it may take 5 weeks. It may take 5 months. For you to come to the place where you know, to the best of your understanding, Lord, I scratch off this, but don't send me to Africa. Oh, I sure don't know how I'm going to make it if you do. but I trust you. You get me? Say, I still would love to be a chemical engineer, but I believe you just give me the grandest experience in spending all my time shepherding a flock of God's children somewhere. I believe it now. And you rest in this. And you still have your mental reservations, but your will has come to rest. Now, whether this takes 5 minutes, and that's why I say, I hesitate to give any kind of time sequence. It's largely a matter of your own ability, and this is hooked to your understanding of the Lord. There's no problem with a Christian wanting to do the will of God if he knows God. Christians get mixed up to the degree that they don't know the one they've fallen in love with. All right, the last thought here in Proverbs, he shall direct thy paths. What's a path for? Sit on? Sleep on? What? What's a path for? Walk on, right. Speaks of progression, movement, going. Now, here's where many fall down. They do everything else that we've talked about, and then they chicken out. Pardon the teenage expression. When it comes to believing that God will put in your way, He will give you the thoughts. That means order the thinking of your mind. He will determine within your normal reasoning faculties His will, and your decision is God's decision. Now, do you have enough faith in God to stick your neck out on a decision where you haven't gotten ink, black and white letter from God, laying out the path in express words that names the town and names the person and names the organization and names the this and names the that, until you are willing to believe that the path you put your foot on is the path God shoved under your foot. The thoughts that you think after you have prayed through to a point of neutrality are God's thoughts for you. You're just going to have an awful frustrating time getting guidance. You may once in a while work guidance with a fleece. But frankly, I think that was an Old Testament kind of way of doing it. And God still honors it. There's graphic illustrations of it being done, and I wouldn't preach against it. But I like to think that I'm a child of God and I can talk to my Father. I like to think that I'm indwelt with the Spirit so He can motivate my thoughts and my steps. I like to believe that Jesus Christ is in control of my life and that He sits at command of my will so that my will is His will. And one last thought as we close. And that is this. Remember, He loves you.